I'm having one of them Holy Ghost minutes. Amen? I love them. I love them when God touches me. Let me make a couple of things and say a couple of things. First of all, I want to just praise God and thank God for what He did for my wife this past week. Now, we talk about prayer, and we talk about the power of prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, of course, my wife went to the hospital, you know that. And they determined that she had had a heart attack. Well, they went in and did a heart cath the next morning. Of course, everybody started praying. And the church started praying. And prayer requests went out. People started lifting up their prayers to God. And so she went into the heart cath lab the next morning. And the doctor, the cardiologist, went in there and he did the heart cath. And he came out and he said, I can't find anything wrong with her heart. No blockages, nothing wrong. And the stent that I put in there 5 years ago, looks like I just put it in there yesterday.
Amen.
That there's nothing wrong. Amen. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's good. That's coincidence. No. That's God's working. God's working. And that's just the way He works. And I want to just praise Him for that today. Okay. Let me think a minute and see which way I want to go here. I'll just go right ahead into the sermon because I've been seeking after God to help me to listen to Him, and that's what I was doing when I paused there for a minute. So if you will, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, put your little ribbon in your book there, and then go over to Genesis chapter 6. We'll be reading there in a moment in verses 5 through 8. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm going to find Genesis, and I'm going to go back over here just a moment. Last time I preached, which was 2 weeks ago, if you recall, I spoke to you on a sermon that was preached by a man named Charles Spurgeon, who was an evangelist and preacher and pastor back in the last century in England. And I found this wonderful message that he had preached that had been archived on 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is the theme verse for this church in New Life Ministries. And so I wanted to bring that to you. I began 2 weeks ago. And I told you it was going to take several weeks to go through that. Now, Brother Leroy is making CDs on these messages, each one that we do, and he's putting them up on our new website. And so my suggestion would be to take and collect these CDs on this particular message, 2 Corinthians 5:17, archive them together, hold them together, and then you can use them for future reference. And I listen to some of the messages. I listen to most all of the messages on our website. I listened to this one that we preached last week and week before last. The one on last week wasn't on there, but the one before that. I've got a shoebox full of CDs that's from messages from this church, and I'm saving them. When I get old and get in a rocking chair and can't go to church, I'm planning on listening to them, and I'm going to review them and go back over them. And so, but please keep these CDs together. Now, we learned a couple of words last week that I want to remind you of. Remember, one of the words we talked about was exegesis, and it's not J, it's with a G. And that means to take a verse and go into that verse and separate it apart, do a word study on every word in it, and bring everything out of it that we can possibly bring out of it. So we're doing that on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Remember another thing that we talked about last week was we talked about systematic theology, another term. That is a term that was coined by a German theologian named Karl Barth over 100 years ago. Systematic theology is not building a doctrine on any one verse in the Bible. It's taking the whole of what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, taking everything that the Bible says about this subject matter or this doctrine that you're trying to establish, and put it all together and come up with a good, solid, foundational doctrine. That's where a lot of people get in trouble. That's why a lot of churches get in trouble, because they take one Bible scripture and they try to build a whole doctrine out of it, and it gets them in trouble. Take the whole Bible. It's called systematic theology. Today, we're going to talk about a new Bible word, or not a Bible word, but a new word. Type, T-Y-P-E. And it is in reference to Bible types. And what a Bible type is it means exactly what it says. It's a type of something that's in the Bible that's applicable to our lives today that we can use and examine it and make it apply. It's a story or a parable that we can draw out of the Bible, and it has a great deal of influence and instruction or an example of what we study today. And we're going to take a chapter in Genesis this morning. How many of you heard about a man named Noah? Amen. I think that's a wonderful little children's story. But we're going to use that as one of our Bible types this morning. Then you'll see how that illustration works together. But let's go back to our main theme here this morning and read it before we enter into it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what we want to do is go back and review just a moment some of the things that we said last week. What we did was we took that first phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, and we wanted to examine it thoroughly, so we looked back at what is the opposite of being in Christ Jesus, and we talked about that. What the opposite of being in Christ Jesus is death. It's simply being dead. We use the term, a new term, it's highly used in the Old Testament, annihilation, to be annihilated, to be cut off, to be separated from God, which is one of the worst things in the world. It is one of the worst, it's absolutely the worst thing that can happen to anyone, is to be cut off from God, and it happens. It happens because of hardened hearts against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and against a refusal to accept Christ as a Savior and be submissive to Him. And I reminded you last week that, or week before last, that in using this term, annihilation or being lost or in death, the opposite of in Christ, implies and tells us that we will be non-existent. Non-existent. Gone. And so today, let's go back to the other side of that. In Christ. What we want to talk about this morning is in Christ. The Bible tells us a great deal, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, about being in Christ. And Christ residing in us. The Holy Spirit being in us. God is in us. Now we have this idea that God is singular, and that He resides in heaven. Well, God is plural. He is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is in heaven. He is in this church this morning. And He is in our hearts this morning if we're children of God. So there's no restrictions on God or where He could be. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. He is in us, and He's in heaven, and He's here in the church, and He's in a lot of other places. I had a first cousin that went over to Russia right after the wall came down and began preaching in a crusade over there, of a Protestant crusade, and he had an opportunity to go there and preach. He said he went into a building one night that the Russian government had assigned him, and guess where they gave him a place to meet? On a nuclear waste site, there was a building. And that's where they told them they could have their church meeting. Well, they went ahead and had the church meeting there. And in a building that was designed to hold 300 people, he said they had 800 people. They was in the floors. They were sitting down the aisles. He said as he preached, he looked all up on down the rafters of the church. They were sitting up on the rafters of the church, hungry for God's word. They were in Christ. They were one together in one body, and the power of the Holy Spirit was there. When he told me that, I asked him jokingly, I said, "You mean the Holy Spirit's way over there in Russia too?" He said, "Yep." He said, "He's still over there in Russia too. He's here. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere." As we look at Genesis chapter 6, we'll get an idea of what we talked about when we talked about types, or Bible types. Now, we're going to look at a type of being in Christ. Okay? To be in Christ is salvation. It's security. It's to be sealed. It's redemption. It's life. It's to be extended. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 this morning. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, you know, we understand something about sin. It's something we fight all the time. We try to turn away from it. We abhor sin. And so we try to live our lives the best we can. Sometimes we have some failures, and sometimes we sin. But we have an advocate, Christ Jesus, that can forgive us of our sin and take our sin upon himself if we are children of God. Amen? Now I want you to see something here. The difference between a person who is seeking God diligently with his whole heart and a person who is only evil continually, like the people was back in the days of Noah. They were in full-blown wickedness. Full-blown evil. They had no desire to do right. No desire for righteousness. What they wanted to do was fulfill the lust of their flesh. That's all they thought about. That's all they studied. They got up in the morning wanting, what's going to make me happy today? What's going to fill every desire that I have today? What's in it for me today? It was about me, 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 me. That's the term that the writer is using here, is evil continually, never seeking after God, never giving any thought to what's right, never giving any thought to seeking forgiveness and trying to do right. And it was kind of like the Burger King syndrome. I'm going to have it my way. Friends, the Burger King syndrome will kill you. It'll not only kill you spiritually, it'll kill your life. It'll kill your physical life. It'll kill your health. I want it my way. I'm going to feed the flesh. I'm going to get everything I want, and I'm going to have it. And I don't care what anybody else says. So that's the condition that the world was in the time of Noah. It's kind of like the way the world is getting now. some segments of it. Verse number 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." In other words, you know what that verse is saying? God's heart was broken because of what man had turned to and what he was doing. And it grieved God, and God was repentant of ever having made man. He was repentant that he had ever created man. And it says that he was thinking very seriously in verse number says, Lord, in verse number 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man." You see that word destroy? You know what that means? Annihilation. Death. Wiping them out. Killing them. No memory of them anymore. They're gone. Now that's how badly the world had gotten, that God had repented of ever making mankind, and he said, "I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." You ever thought about this? Now, this is literal now. This is not some Bible story that some writer created. This is a literal thing that happened. And there's evidence all on the earth that geologists are finding that this flood actually took place. I know one evidence that I can tell you. 100 miles east of here is a town called White Springs, Florida. There is a mining company there that used to be called Occidental Petroleum, Occidental. And they dig for phosphate. I worked there on several construction jobs. And they got a big old crane out there at Occidental, just 100 miles from here. And that crane digs down in the ground hundreds of feet deep. I mean, this is some deep pits out there. And they get down there and they harvest that phosphate down there. Now that's where the earth has piled up and piled up and piled up over this phosphate for millions and millions of years. Now guess what I found when I was looking at the phosphate as it was being processed and going along these conveyor belts to be washed and separated from the rocks and all the things. You know what I started finding? Of course, it's common out there. Everybody finds it. Shark's teeth. Shark's teeth. Shells. Little crustaceans from the sea. And that's 100 miles from the sea. But millions of years ago, it was underwater. Florida was underwater. Georgia, U.S., Kansas. It's all biblical, and geographically, there's other proofs that they have that I don't have time to get into today. But the water covered the earth. And the Bible says that what his intention is was in doing that is to destroy man and to destroy the animals and destroy those that has grieved him who are evil continuously. Look at number 8. This is one of the finest scriptures in the Bible. If it wasn't for this Bible verse, you and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. We wouldn't have never been born. We would have never existed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What Noah found through that grace was the same thing that Ephesians 2:8 tells us in the New Testament, that we are saved by grace. Our salvation comes from grace. So Noah had found salvation in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. The righteous are rewarded and the unrighteous are annihilated. And this is a type of it that we're going to look at here this morning in Christ Jesus. The ark that he built was built in a certain specific way, the way that God wanted him to build it. The ark is a Bible type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about the word Bible types. The ark is salvation for Noah and his family. There were seven others. There was eight of them on the craft, plus a pair of animals from each species. When they went into the ark, God placed them in the ark, and the Bible says he sealed the door shut. They had salvation, and their salvation was sealed. It was sealed, and the Bible tells us that in the New Testament. We are sealed when we are in Christ until the day of redemption. You ain't getting out of the ark. You ain't getting out of Christ. And you're not going to be able to escape. A lot of people say, amen, brother. A lot of people say, well, they backslid and they lost their salvation. It's impossible. Remember what I told you about systematic theology? They get that. Some of these churches, they get that and they build a doctrine of being able to lose their salvation because of one or two little verses. They don't take the whole Bible and see what it says, but it sounds good to them. It's good preaching. Boy, it makes people excited, you know, when they get up there and start shouting and hollering, but their doctrine is incorrect because they built their doctrine on one or two verses in the Bible. They didn't use systematic theology. So the Bible type of the ark is Jesus. They have salvation. And they are sealed into the ark, and they are maintained and cared for. Jesus promised us that he would take care of us. He'd provide every need, everything we needed. He told us he'd give us life and give it to us more abundantly. He didn't tell you he was going to give you plenty of money. He said he'd give you life and he'd give it to you abundantly. That's what he did. What God did on the ark. He gave them life. Gave it to them abundantly. He provided for them. They had food. They had shelter. They had everything they needed. They were in Christ Jesus. So the Bible type of the ark of being Jesus, he provided everything they need. When we're in Jesus Christ, he's going to provide everything that we need. Because he has given us life. Now, you might say, well, what about all them people laying out at TMH? And they're getting ready to depart. What about them? Well, that's the delivery part. Amen? Remember what happened when the flood was over? And life, Noah sent out a bird, and he came back with an olive branch in his mouth. That was a sign of life. Starting over. New life. So when a Christian passes from this life to the next, it's that olive branch of peace coming back to him. These are all Bible types, and these are things that the Bible lays out in the Old Testament for us to correlate with the New Testament to teach us about, you know what's amazing to me? This is what I know. The Bible is absolutely true and infallible. Here's what amazes me, always has. Do you know that Book of Genesis and the Gospels that we've been studying here on Tuesday night were written about 4,000 or 5,000 years apart. I mean, when Genesis was written, it was back in Moses' day, way back there on parchments, and there was no computers, no CDs, no paper, nothing to store materials on. I can promise you, Moses never heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have any idea about them guys. But everything he wrote matches perfectly with what they wrote several thousand years later. Now that tells me that the Bible is infallible, it's true, it's the Word of God because it was inspired by God. So now we have one instance here of being in Christ Jesus, and that's because Jesus has life and He has given it, that life to us, and we are in Him and we are secure. Let's look over there across the page at chapter 7, verse 1 in Genesis. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I wonder if we could make that applicable to what the generation that we live in. Is there a difference between the way we live and the way the world lives? Well, certainly there is. There's a difference because Christ made a difference in our life. We are in Christ. He made us a new creature. We'll talk about new creature next week. But He has changed us. When you go to Christ Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior, you become in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about playing the church game. I'm not talking about going down taking the preacher's hand and getting baptized and having your name on a membership roll in a church. I'm talking about legitimate, bona fide salvation where God reaches out and chooses you and you don't choose Him and He takes you into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can get, the Bible says that we should repent and be baptized. Repent first of your sin. That means to change your ways. That means to turn away from the old self. The old self that wants to feed the flesh and satisfy the flesh. To be happy. You know, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says to turn away from your sin, repent of your sin, and be baptized. The baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's simply a ceremony or a sign. It's a commandment that Jesus told us to do, repent and be so baptized. He went to John the Baptist and was baptized as a significant sign or a type of being buried under the water and rising again in new life and life everlasting. You defeated death in the ceremony of baptism, or God did it for you. That's another type of another Bible type. The situation is if you go through the monkey motions of the church and the church has got monkey motions. You know what a monkey motion is. It's the way a monkey acts. Monkey see, monkey do. Well, let me tell you something. Monkey motions are not going to save you. It's the dedicated, faithful following after Christ Jesus every day, day after day, not quitting, not giving up, not throwing in the towel. We got some right here that's been in the church. I don't know if they're saved or not. That's been here for a while. And then all of a sudden, something happens. They want to feed their flesh on something else. And poof, they're gone. Now, I don't mind people poofing and being gone. Not at all. But I do like to see them poof right back into another church. Amen. Now, if you walk out of a church because you're mad at the preacher, or you're mad at Russell, or Sister Bonnie said something that offended you, and you walk out of a church and you just leave, well, that's fine. More power to you. But God expects you to be reaffiliated immediately, that means next Sunday, with another church. That's the way to do it. If you're going to get mad and leave, then that's okay. I tell people that. If you want to leave, if you don't agree with what I say or are angry with me, if I can make it right, I'll try my best to. But when you just walk out and you walk back into the world, that is a sign to me that you are not saved. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's biblical. Because we are required to be in God's house on Sunday morning. Bible says, forsake not the gathering of yourself together. Bible tells us to, as a church, do a lot of things. So when I see people leave the church and then they go back out into the world and they get back out in the junk that they was in and they stay out there, I have to be reminded of what John said in his gospel, 1 John, that they were with us, but they weren't of us. He had that same problem. People going poof in the church back in John's day in his church. And I've discussed this with Brother Leroy this week a little bit. We talked about this. I always wondered why John called his people or his flock my little children. My little children, adults, 50 years old, he calls them my little children. Because one thing, he's responsible for them. But number two, they sometimes act like little children. And he, and that's the way John saw his congregation or his fellowship or his church. My little children. Because sometimes they acted like little children. And they would get their, they get their butt on the shoulder. And they walk out of the church mad or angry or upset. And they just poof. But they don't poof back into another church. They just go. Folks, God has given us life and He's given it to us more abundantly. He's given us power. We gotta tap into that power and we gotta learn to stay faithful and just, and it's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness. Turn over to John chapter 1. We're talking about life here in Christ. What the Bible says about, John said it this way in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus. And the Word, look at that part. And the Word was God. Implying the Trinity again. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, look at that word. There it is, jumping right out of. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without Jesus Christ, you are dead, you are doomed, you will suffer wrath, you will be annihilated. Period. No questions about that. In Christ Jesus, you are in the ark. You're in the safety. You are provided for. You're given salvation. You're given life after death. You are given all these blessings and the joy and the peace of living in Christ Jesus because you are in Christ and you have life. Let's look at the church this morning and let's look at the how to find out about yourself and the church. You are part of the church, so we can examine the self and the church together. Now, I preached at a church, several churches before, old Southern Baptist churches, where they had the cemetery right next door. You know how that works. Look right at the window, and you're in the cemetery. I'm not dogging the church, but I have absolutely preached in some churches where some of the people sit there, and you couldn't tell whether they were supposed to be in the cemetery or sitting in the church pew. Amen. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Didn't have no life. No enthusiasm for Christ Jesus. Never heard them say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, get excited, shed a tear. Friend, if you hadn't shed tears over Jesus Christ lately, you may be one of the walking dead. Amen. In Jesus, there is life. How do we find out if there's life in us or in the church? Well, you can look at the spirit of the church and see what's going on in the church. If a church is one of those inclusive churches where they stay inside the walls of the church and they never carry the church outside and they don't let the church out of the box, you can pretty well say the church is sick. May not be dead. I don't think it's dead, but I guarantee you it must be sick if it's not doing what the Lord Jesus has told us to do and spread the gospel. A lot of churches are sick because they keep the gospel and the power, what little they have in the church. The gospel and the power is to go up, go out. This is a going out church. It's a reaching out church. It's a telling people about Jesus church. I try to tell somebody about Jesus all the time. I was out here yesterday working on a sign and doing some things, and I had a chance to meet with a woman out there. I talked to her about going to church and about what Jesus can do for her. Take every opportunity to do that. We want to help the vibrant church. How can you tell if a person is dead or not? They take vital signs. They take a blood pressure cup and put on them. No blood pressure. No brain waves. No pulse. The eyes don't dilate. They're fixed. They're dead. That's the way you can look at a church and tell whether they're alive or whether they're sick. I'm not going to say dead. The church is never dead. Whether it's a sick church. Look at the church. I've always said this. If I guarantee you, I can take the checkbook or the financial statement of any church, and I can guarantee you, I can tell you if it's a healthy, strong church or not. Not because of how much money they got in the bank, but about what they are doing with the money that God gives them. You take a look at a church, and if you see a church with a financial statement, then everything, every dollar is spent inclusively for the church. Everything is about me-ism, about the church inside the church. That's a sick church. If you take a church and you see money spent on missions, money spent on vacation Bible school, money spent on youth groups, money spent on different things reaching out, then you know it's a vibrant and lively church and it's not sick. I'm here to report to you today that I really, really, really believe the state of the church, not the state of the union, but the state of the church in this church today is this. We are small. We are vibrant. We are faithful. And we are reaching out. We are reaching out missionary-minded church. Now, everybody doesn't have that special gift of telling people about Jesus and giving the gospel out. The church has different gifts. But the ones that have the gift of teaching, and going back there with the children and teaching the children about Jesus and giving them the gospel, or walking out on the sidewalks and telling people about Jesus and telling people about inviting people to church and talking and telling people about the gospel and how to get saved. The teachers, the prophesiers, in other words, the Bible talks about that word, that gift of prophecy. And again, the church has not used, some of the churches don't use systematic theology, and they've gotten themselves in a fix with that word prophecy. And they got people coming to the church from here and there prophesying and saying this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and Brother So-and-so is going to do this, and Sister So-and-so. That's fortune-telling, friends. The word prophesied is used in the New Testament is a Greek word that means to teach, to speak, to utter, to talk. That's what that word in our New Testament Bible said. It had nothing to do with fortune tellers. There's a fortune teller down there on Tennessee Street. If you'll give her $10, she'll read your palm. And that's prophesying and telling the future. This word in the Bible is prophesy to teach and to preach. Now, when we take our vital signs and we want a healthy body, Brother Leroy brought us a message last week. If you weren't here, you need to get the CD. Even if you don't have one and your name wasn't on the list, if you see one, somebody lay theirs down, you need to get it. Amen. He preached a good message last week. It was biblical. It wouldn't preach in a lot of churches, but it preached here because it is Bible-based. God gave us life, and He gave us our health, and Brother Leroy brought out the fact that when God created life, He looked on it and He said, it is good. Now, whenever people are born, it is good. If they're alive, it is good. Now, and Brother Leroy brought this out biblically, it's our responsibility to take care of our bodies. Carnally, or bodily, or spiritually. It's our responsibility to feed the physical man and to feed the spiritual man, to take care of the spiritual man and the natural man. Now, we can look at some things, and Brother Leroy brought out some things last week. Very good things that we really need to think about. It's going to be on the website before long. Just a review. Saturated fats will kill you. Saturated fats, junk food restaurants, let me say it again. Junk food restaurants with a high caliber of saturated fats will kill you. Junk will kill you. Now, it's good. I'm telling you, saturated fats have flavor. That's why they're so good. When I was a young man, if you gave me a T-bone steak with about that much fat on it grilled, man, I was happy. Just gobs of it going in because it was, and it feeds the flesh. It feeds the flesh and it nurtures, it makes you happy. But as Brother Leroy said, it might make you happy for a while, but it'll destroy your body. We know that. Research has told us that. Sweets and sugars and, all that junk, pies and cakes and fudge bars and all of that junk. Did you know that a rat won't even eat sugar? Did you know that? That's a known research fact. They have put lab rats in a cage with sugar and the rat would starve to death before he'd eat the sugar. There's no nutritional value in it. All it does is destroy your body. Now I'm on this kick, see, okay? I've been on it since he preached that message. I'm going to try to keep it going, too. This time, I'm about like the smoker that says quitting's easy. I've done it 1,000 times. Well, eating right's easy. I've started over 1,000 times also. But these are things, and I'm telling you, it's life. It's important. It is absolutely important for us to keep our bodies and minds healthy. And spiritual, and I know it makes you feel good. I know all that stuff tastes good. And I know a lot of the sinful things that we do in the world makes us feel good. It makes us happy, but it's not expedient for us. It's not good for us. Because we have Christ Jesus in us. He lives in us. Apostle Paul says we should not destroy our bodies. Because it is the temple of God. God lives in me. I got an obligation to keep my body up, to feed it properly, to eat properly, to think properly, to behave properly, because Christ is in me and I am in Him. It's that meshing together, that koinonia, which means to mesh together in Christ. Friend, if you are a believer today, and I believe everybody in this church, I don't think there's anybody in this church that's not saved. I've had personal conversation with everybody in here. And if you are in Christ, then my advice to you today is take care of your body and take care of your spirit, because Christ Jesus resides in you. If any man be in Christ, and that's where we are today, and we'll continue on next week. And let's pray right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we just come to you today. And Lord, we come praying faithfully. We know that you're going to take care of us, and we know that you're going to answer the prayers that you that are in regard to your purpose. And Lord, we just come to you today asking you, if it be your will, be with us. Touch us, empower us, give us rational thoughts. Help us, Father, to do what Brother Leroy has encouraged us to do, and that is to help and to sustain our health and our bodies. And the Lord, to understand that, you know, just because it tastes good or feels good, Lord, it may not be good for us. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus today that you'll help us and give us rationale and wisdom to decide and understand these things, and that you let your Holy Spirit work strongly in us, and let us realize that Christ Jesus resides in us, and that we reside in Him. We're in the ark, and that He is our protector, and that He's our sustainer and our salvation. And Lord, we're just gonna go on faithfully here, wherever you go, wherever you lead us, and I pray that you will lead us, Lord. I pray, Father, today, and I'm gonna ask you, Lord, the richest blessings today on the church, on the things of the church, that we'll carry out the ministry that you've given us to carry out. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say hello, somebody. Hey.